1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 19. Elijah's response. The widow's son has died. He's lingered and he's died. And the widow woman, quite naturally but quite wrongly, lashes out at Elijah. What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? This is a most unjust accusation. Well, several accusations. She's lashed out. As I say, I can understand it, but it's not excusable. It's wrong. And it's a rebuke to me. It's a challenge to me not to lash out when things go astray, as they seem to me. But now verse 19. Here's Elijah's response. Give me your son, Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. 1 Kings 17, 19. Well, there's nothing here, is there? No, and that's the very point. That's the very point. Elijah's response. Look how simple it is. Look how blunt it is. Look how direct it is. But look at what it is not. Look at the negative. Does he lash back at the woman? No. Does he argue with her? No. Does he take time to justify himself? No. He's not anxious to answer himself for himself or answer the woman. He's not interested in wasting time like that. He's not trying to justify himself. He doesn't lose time over it, energy over it, or breath over it. All those negatives are very, very important. How much time is wasted? How much breath is wasted on needless, foolish, futile arguments? Cowper has a hymn about prayer, and he talks about wasting breath in telling fellow believers our troubles. Brother and sister, we do it. We can spend so much time and energy bleating about our troubles. He said if we just went to the Lord, we'd save our breath and we'd save our time. Don't waste time and don't waste words on bleating about things. Cowper is right, and I've challenged myself. What is Elijah interested in here? He's interested in the boy. It's the boy he's interested in. Look, this is so obvious. This is so simple. But it's so often forgotten. Give me your son. Now, I engage in theological debate. I write pretty seriously about it. I'm engaged in discussions and conversations and discourse about these things. And, of course, it's all very important. And there are fine points in theology, and they must be sorted out. I'm very concerned about it, and I spent a good deal of my time dealing with it, and I'm not apologizing for it. But one thing I have noticed, that some believers give all their time and all their energy and all their focus to the theology and to the fine points of that theology. Now, don't misunderstand me, but I'll say this. It's people that count. The theology is vital, but above all, it's the people. Let me illustrate. Take saints. You see, two believers can be arguing about the doctrine of assurance. How is it? I mean, the Puritans take one way, or some of them do, and many following the Puritans take this way, and I think it's wrong, and I argue against it from Scripture and so on. But in the end, why am I arguing these points? I've just written on it. Well, I've written on it some time ago. I've just re-recorded it on assurance. Why have I done this? Well, it's the theological points that have to be made, yes. But you know, there are many saints who are lacking assurance, and I'm concerned for them. Give me the boy. Give me your son. He's dead. I want to help him. Give me these saints. That's what I'm saying. Let them hear what I have to say. May it be that this will help them to come to assurance. You see the point I'm making? The same goes for the unbeliever, the sinner, who's not converted. What do you mean? You can argue about duty faith. I have. You can argue about the free offer. I have. You can argue these points of Scripture. I have. I've written about it very fully. But in the end, I want to see sinners saved. Give me your son. I want to see sinners come to Christ. I am not an Arminian. I think it's error. But if a man is going to be converted under an Arminian, what am I going to say about it? Praise God. I wish it was better theology. But it's not the theology that counts in the end. It's the sinner being converted. It's the glory of God. Give me your son. You see, the Americans have it. They cut to the chase. We get to the kernel of the thing. We don't worry about the peripherals. I should be misunderstood in what I've said. But I see Elijah here. I'm not going to argue with you, he says to the woman, but he didn't even say it. But that's what he's amounting to. I'm not going to spend my time on that. Give me your son. Let's get him alive again. There's two proverbs. Don't answer a fool. And the next proverb says, do answer a fool. Proverbs 26. What do you mean? Well, sometimes don't stand about answering a fool, but sometimes they have to be answered. This widow woman needs to be instructed. But the point is, before she's instructed, this boy needs to be brought back to life. So Elijah rolled up his sleeves, he got on with the job, and he got on with the real business. He wasn't sidetracked. He wasn't there to win an argument. He wanted to get the lad up and about again. A soft answer turns aside wrath. Yeah. And the softest of all answers is no answer at all. Give me the lad, and let's get him alive again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. Christ set me an example as a believer. And you, brother and sister. When he was criticized, when he was challenged, when he was hit about, sometimes he did answer, but when it was personal, no. He didn't waste his time. He went to the cross. He could still be in Pilate's hall arguing the point. But he died on the cross for my sins and rescued me from this present evil age. You see, Elijah stays calm, strong, clear-minded. He's not flustered or panicky. He's not lashing out. He's not defending himself. He's not justifying himself. He's got his mind on the real business. Give me your son. I'm glad to say I have a GP that spends more time looking at me and talking about me than she does about the screen. Some GPs are full of the screen and forget the patient. When my wife, many years ago now, was very, very ill after a very serious operation, very close to death, and she was in intensive care, and I remember she was wired up to all these gauges, and the gauges were doing this and flickering there, and I said to the sister in charge, I said, look at the gauges. And she smiled and she spoke to me in a most comforting way. She had a young nurse years ago who said the very same thing to me about the gauges. And this is what I had to say to her, and I'll say it to you. Yes, the gauges are important, but don't look at the gauges. Look at the patient. The patient's all right. Now, there's a place for looking at gauges and meters and readings, of course. But this sister was so right. It's not the gauges. It's the patient. And Elijah has that point. Why do I put up these discourses, my friend? Well, for the theological points, for the scriptural points. Yes, that's very true. But in the end, I'm thinking of you listening to me now. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. And if you're a believer, I want you edified. I want you assured. I want you stronger in the faith. I want you to go on to serve Christ today. And if anything I can say to be a blessing to you, an edification to you, then praise God for it. And if you're an unbeliever, I have one great desire for you, that you will repent and trust in Christ and be converted. Otherwise, you will perish. Now, many, many other things come into these discourses, but those are the two great motives, and ultimately, it is the glory of God in your edification, believer, and your salvation, unbeliever. So I learn to be encouraged by this verse 19, of 1 Kings 17. Give me your son. And that's what I say here. Unbeliever, I want you saved. Saint of God, I want you edified. And may God be glorified in that. And may we all learn from this. And if you've been sidetracked, brother, then get onto the right point again. And if unbeliever, you're wasting your time running around in circles, come to the kernel of it. Come to Christ now. I plead with you. Amen.